right. Revelation chapter number 21. We are looking at the book of life. Hope this has been an interesting study for us, the book of life. A quick review, as we've looked at some of these verses, not going to go back through everything, but Paul said that his fellow laborers would be named in the book of life. Overcomers' names will not be blotted out of the book of life, but their name will be confessed before Jesus' Father. Anyone's name not in the Lamb's book of life will worship the beast. And then anyone not in the book of life wonders when the beast is sent to perdition. And then we lastly looked at Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15. And we saw the dead were judged out of the books. As it says, I saw the dead, small and great, in verse 12, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then I said, you know, I named it the book of works, and then we have the book of life that you need to be in, and then if your name's not found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. And I threw this thought out that there could possibly be the book of life, which is, deals with all the saved people, and then the Lamb's book of life, which deals with those that are, you know, faithful to him, basically. That, and we'll just jump into more of that here. So let's look at Revelation 21, and we want verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Continuing on, Revelation 21, 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of the abomination or make of the lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so certain people are not going to get to enter into it. We'll find out what it is. It says, after it goes through that list, you know, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. So anything that defiles, anything that works abomination, anything that makes a lie will not enter into it. But here's who gets to enter into it. They which are written where? In the Lamb's book of life. So this is a select group of people. And again, if we're going to take the typical stand on the book of life, is that the book of life deals with anybody that's saved. Once you get saved, you're in the book of life. Okay, and that is why I mentioned that there's possibly the book of life and then the Lamb's book of life. And that's where I tend to lean, but I'm not, you know, you decide what you want. I'm not 100% on that. But, you know, based on what we read just right there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, you know, if you're not in the book of life, you're going to the lake of fire. Well, that's what happens to lost people. So it seems to make sense to me. And then we've got this other group that if you are not in the Lamb's book of life, then you will not enter into it. So we have to ask ourselves, then what is this it? What is this it that it's talking about that somebody won't enter into? So let's back up, if we would, to the beginning of chapter 21. Let's go actually a little bit farther back, because I want us to see something, what's happening here in the progression of the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, so Satan is bound. Go to chapter 19, verse 20. I want to see something else. It says, you're there, Revelation 19, 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay, so the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And then you've got the devil. It says that the angel comes down and he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and binds him 1,000 years. He throws him in the bottomless pit and he's going to be there for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed, or let loose for a little season. Okay, so we see that right there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now let's go to chapter 20, verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city in fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Okay, and then it goes on to say, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay, so the devil is judged. He's loosed for a little season. By the way, think about this. This is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning here on the earth. People can physically see him. They can talk to him. They can, you know, that's the stuff that's going on. Like, they can, there is our Lord and Savior. There is God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There he is. He's ruling and reigning, and yet still people are going to rebel against him. So many people say, "Well, if I could just see God, I would believe." No, that's still not going to happen. People are going to see God. They're going to live with him, you know, for hundreds of years, and they're still going to rebel against him, because always, even in this time, still you have to choose God. It, with your heart, you have to choose him, you have to want him, and people are going to see him and still reject God, and they're going to actually mount up with the devil and rebel against God. That's what we just saw. It says he's going to go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And look at how many it says in verse 8 in chapter 20, "the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So it's going to be a lot of people that outwardly are doing everything they're supposed to. Okay? This is in God's kingdom when he's here ruling and reigning. So outwardly, by the way, this should tell us then in his church, this can happen too. Okay? There can be people in his church who are outwardly doing the things they're supposed to. But this is what's going on when Jesus is here ruling and reigning. There's going to be people outwardly doing what they're supposed to, because there's going to be no visible form of sin. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Any sin will be immediately dealt with. It won't. It's going to be a time of peace. This is when the lamb lays down with the lion and all of that stuff. Children are going to play on the hole of an asp of a snake, and nothing's going to happen to them. All that stuff. That's what you read about in Isaiah, okay, towards the end of Isaiah. That's when all this stuff is happening. And at the end of that time, people are going to rebel. They're going to side with Satan and go against God. Okay, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they're going to go surround Jerusalem, the beloved city, the camp of God. But nothing really happens. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." So this is what's going on. This is what's happening. Okay, and then we get into verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And the dead, small and great, stand before God." So we've got two judgments I want us to think about, okay? There's the judgment seat of Christ, and then there's the great white throne judgment. Okay, one pertains to the lost, and one pertains to saved people. Which one's what? You guys tell me which one's what. Do you know? Okay, there's two judgments pertaining to humans, okay, given in the Bible. One of them is the great white throne judgment. The other is the judgment seat of Christ. We just read right here in Revelation chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment. Okay, so which one pertains to the lost and which one pertains to the saved? Oh, correct. Why? Right, they're thrown in the lake of fire, right? Okay, so clearly that's not saved people, right? So the great white throne judgment is dealing with the lost. The judgment seat of Christ deals with the saved. Who knows where that's spoken of? book and chapter. Anybody? I mean, there's a few places like that type of judgment's mentioned, but there's one specific that really just deals with it. Does anybody know? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think starting in verse 10 is really where it deals with that. That's for saved people. That's what's going to happen. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick, because I want us to be clear on some of the things that are going on here, that you cannot lose your salvation. People can get confused on this, but when we take the Bible as a whole, we'll be set, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So that foundation, okay? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. What's he talking about? I showed up, I preached Christ to them. Christ is the foundation, the chief cornerstone, okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ. I wonder if that deals with the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It must, but this is the foundation, is Jesus Christ, okay? So for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And what did Paul say he was in verse 10? He's a master builder, right? So what does a master builder do on a foundation? They build, right? Yeah, it's like a, not a trick question. They build, okay? So he's going to build up a building now on this foundation. And that's speaking about you and me. This is what's happening to us after we get saved. We build upon. This is why it's so important for us to get grounded in church, to be around the preaching of the Word of God, so we can begin to grow. So we have our own time with God, our own time in the Bible, our own time in prayer, all these things so that we can grow. All of this works to build upon this foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there is no other foundation. There is no other option. It's not like, well, Jesus is one, and then Muhammad, and then Buddha, and all this stuff. No, there's no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to happen. So there's no other option. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, so that's what's expected on this foundation is to be built upon, right? He says, if any man build upon this foundation, and he gives six types of material, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But, this is important, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right. So, this is called, what do we call this? The judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat, in the Greek society, the Bema seat was the seat of judgment where like Caesar would sit or rulers would sit. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. This is where Christ judges us based on our what? On our works. Okay, now, is this dealing with salvation? Why isn't it dealing with salvation? Okay, so he'll be saved. Why? Think about a building. How do you start a building? The foundation. What's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It depends on the context, but yes, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, right? So Jesus Christ is the foundation. So you have to first have Christ. So this building doesn't even matter if you don't have the foundation to build on. So you first must have the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay, this is who he's talking to. Again, we could go back all the way to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, but just chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's talking to saved people, to brethren, to they should be spiritual, they're not, they're carnal, but they're saved people. And this is who he's talking to. We could take it further. They're saved baptized people, but you get my point, is that they're saved people. So they have the foundation of Christ and now they need to build upon it. Okay. And verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? See, a lot of people will use this and say they lost their salvation. Does it say that? Does it say that? What does the context dictate of this? What did they lose? A reward. How do you know that? But how do you know it's dealing with the reward? Exactly. Exactly. Because that's what this judgment is all about. It's going to be based on our works. Not for salvation, because that was already taken care of by Jesus Christ, right? So this is after salvation. Okay, what fits in right here with this? Save your spot here and go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. It's amazing. Once you start getting all the Bible together and you start putting it all together, everything seems to fit just right. And you're going to see that right here. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did they need to start out with? Jesus Christ, right? Salvation, Jesus Christ. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's getting that foundation. That's getting Jesus Christ. Okay? We're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But now look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are his what? Workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not that we're guaranteed and going to, but we should. Okay, because it's our choice. And this is why so much of the New Testament is written, is like, hey, you should be doing this. Hey, put this off and put this on. Ephesians talks about it. Colossians talks about it. The whole Bible is really talking about it. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. But that's what it's dealing with. We should walk in these good works. But God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So this is what we are meant to do after salvation, because salvation is completely a gift. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So it has nothing to do with works getting saved, but God expects something of us after we get saved. And what does he expect? Verse 10, tell me. Ephesians 2:10, what does he expect? That we would walk in good works, that we would do good works. That's what God expects of every child of God. Everybody that gets saved, that turns to Christ, trusts him as their Savior, God expects you to walk in good works. That is the expectation that your Heavenly Father has of you. That is what's expected of you, that you walk in good works. And he says furthermore, on top of that now, and that fits perfectly with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we have that foundation of Jesus Christ, that he is that foundation, and now we're going to do what on our foundation? We're going to build. We're going to build on this foundation. And this building comes through good works, or doing the things that God wants us to do, walking in these good works. He has before ordained that we should walk in them, in the good works. And it says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So after you get saved, you're building. Boom, there it is. You're building. After you get saved, you are building on this foundation, and you're either going to put gold, you're going to put silver, you're going to put precious stones, you're going to put wood, you're going to put hay, or you're going to put stubble. And then the judgment's coming, and it's going to be a judgment of fire. And that's always, God's judgment is always represented by fire. There's going to be a fire of your works. Everything that's on that foundation, God says, I'm bringing a fire down on it, and we're going to see what's left remaining. That should encourage you, because I promise you, we're going to have some wood, hay, and stubble, right? But guess what? God says, I'm going to look at what's left. Now, it could discourage you and say, well, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, but God says, I'm just going to deal with what's left, because your sin was dealt with at the cross. So we're going to look at what is left, what rewards you have. Okay, and hopefully you have something there. It's a possibility you might not. And then, okay, you can worry then. But You know, we can put gold, silver, and precious stones on that, and then it's going to be tried by fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Verse 13. Do you realize that means even our motives in serving God? Why we're doing it? Are you doing it so people think well of you? So you look good here so they don't think bad of you? Or why are you serving God? Why are you, in other words, to keep it in context here, why are you building on this foundation that's Jesus Christ? What is your motive for it? All of that's going to be made manifest. For this day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort is your work of? And then, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get a reward. If you have any of your work is left, you get a reward. Or you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what's going to happen. That's that reckoning that we talk about in the parable of the talents. That's what this is. This is the reckoning. This is the Lord shows back up and he's all right, let's deal with this. Let's have it out now. We're going to do this accounting of how you served me of your life. And if anything's left, you're going to get a reward. If not, you're going to suffer loss. Loss of what? Reward. What else have I said is deals with our reward? What's another word I've used for our reward? Inheritance. But there's another word more specific. Starts with an R. Responsibilities. Our responsibilities. Okay, remember we talked about crowns, right? That's a reward. Would it not be a reward? Okay, what does a crown represent? Authority, doesn't it? A crown represents authority. And this is going to fit in. I'm laying all of this out for us so we can look and understand what we're going to go back to in Revelation and see. But the Bible says that we can be kings and priests with him, right? And we'll rule and reign with him. Who? Who? Well, those that get rewarded, right? Because others can suffer loss of reward. Now, they're still saved, but they've lost reward. They've lost opportunity. They've lost inheritance. They've lost responsibilities. Responsibilities they could have had. But if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Someone's still saved. They didn't lose their salvation. They don't lose their salvation. Okay, so as we look at all of that, I want us to understand there's these two judgments that Christ is going to be a part of. The judgment of the lost, which is called the what? Great White Throne. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20. And then we have, what's the other one? For believers, for the saved. The judgment seat of Christ. And if you think of the names, the judgment seat of Christ, that fits with a believer because we have Christ, because Christ is our foundation. Okay, so that's how it's going to work. The great white throne, the people are being judged based solely on their works, not on Christ. Okay? Does that make sense to you? It's just on what they did. And guess what? None of us can do enough to earn salvation, right? They don't have Christ. See, the judgment seat of Christ, you have Christ. And yes, you're being judged based on your works, but it's at a different time. And for a different reason, because you already have the foundation of Jesus Christ. The great white throne, they don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ. They have their own foundation, and they're being judged out of the book of works based on what they've done. And they're going to fall way short, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, and the wages of sin is death. And that's what's going to happen. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14, this is the second death. Okay, the wages of sin is death. God doesn't mess around with that. All right, so we see that there is these two judgments. So I was taking us through. We looked at the devil. He was loosed. You know, he was bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he was loosed for a little season. The people during that 1,000-year reign of Christ come up. They're numbered as the sand of the sea. They rebel against God. God says, in an instant, let's see if I can find it now again. And they went up, verse 9, on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And it's over like that. And it's God just done. There's really no rebellion is allowed. God lets them all gather, kind of show themselves to everyone else, because God obviously knows everyone's heart. But, you know, they gather themselves together, and God drops fire down on them, and that is done. And then the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. And it says in verse 10, where he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the end of it. And then we get into this great white throne. And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And here it is. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So God gathers everybody. Everyone that's lost, he gathers at this great white throne. Small and great, doesn't matter. Kings to peasants, it doesn't matter how much authority they had. They're all going to be there. We can think of some of the most wicked, you know, world leaders. You can think of whoever you want, you know, someone like Hitler. He's going to be there. He was probably, in this world's eyes at the time, he was a great man. I mean, he was, as far as authority goes and what he was able to do, he wasn't great in a good sense. He was, but he had, like, everyone knows who Hitler is. He was great. And he is going to be there, as far as the most lowly peasant that didn't trust Christ. And they're going to be judged by God. And they're judged out of those things written in the books. And they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. So God pulls up everyone, the lost dead, in other words. And he judges them. And if their name is not written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. All right. And then chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right, let's go. Let me jump to, we can just keep reading. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here it is, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All right, so we get here. The beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire. The devil's been thrown in the lake of fire. All the lost dead are thrown in the lake of fire. God says, I'm going to do away with all tears now. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. All that stuff is going to be done away with. So everything bad, every sinful thing is gone. There's none of that anymore. Everybody that is alive right now, up to this point we're reading in Revelation chapter 21, are what type of people? What type? Saved people. They're saved people. That's it. There's only saved people, people that have the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's all that's in existence here. Okay, now, I gave us all of that to get to this. Revelation 21, 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, and we'll look at what the it is, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if there's anything that defiles, that works an abomination, that makes a lie, they won't be in there, in this it, only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. What is this it? Let's go back to Revelation 21, 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now go to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So the nations of them which are saved are going to walk in the light of what? The city. What city? New Jerusalem. What else is it called? According to verse 3. Verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. The bride, the Lamb's wife. It says, verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. So New Jerusalem is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay. So there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination. I'm sorry, let me back up. So the city, New Jerusalem, The bride, the Lamb's wife, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So Jesus Christ is the light of it. And the nations of them which are saved, see, saved people, shall walk in the light of the city. So the light of the city is going to light the nations of what? Okay, let's go back to verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so the light from the city, New Jerusalem, with the Lamb, Jesus Christ is the light of it, is going to lighten the nations of what? The new earth. They're going to lighten the nations of the new earth, okay? So there's still going to be nations like we have now. I don't know if it'll be exactly the same, but as we think of it, God's using language we know to help us understand things, so I don't see it being much different. They'll probably obviously be defined differently, maybe have different names, but we get it. It's going to be this nation here, this nation here, this nation here, okay? And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of this city of New Jerusalem. And look at this, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Well, who are the kings? Who are the kings? What's that? The people that had rewards, the ones that heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Okay, those people. All right. So the ones that had rewards, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, into this city, New Jerusalem, which not everybody gets to go into. We're about to see that. Not everybody gets to go into there. But this city does lighten the nations of the new heaven and new earth. Look at this, verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So who's going to bring the glory and honor of the nations into this city through these gates? What's that? No. The kings. The kings are going to bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city. They're basically going to take them to the Lord. Okay? And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Well, who's going to get the glory? It's going to be God. It's going to be praise for God. It's going to be His glory, His honor. They're going to be brought to Him. Now look at verse 27, though. And there shall in no wise enter into it. Into what? The city. Into this city, New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And this is why I'm saying there's a difference. I believe there's a difference between the book of life, which is most likely dealing with the saved. Again, this is just my presupposition. I can't be 100% on it, so take it for what it is, but this is what I believe. There's the book of life, which deals with the saved, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will not be thrown in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. And then there is those that are in the Lamb's book of life. And I believe those are those that are faithful to the Lord. And I believe part of that is going to be you have to be a part of His church. Okay, that's part of faithfulness. That's like the first step after you get saved. You see someone saved and then they're baptized. Okay, so I believe that's going to be a part of it. But it's those that are faithful to Him, those that receive rewards. Okay, will be the ones that are allowed in. Okay, but there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now remember, look, all sin's been done away with, right? Right? Doesn't that make sense? So then what's with this? What's with God saying then that all sin's been done away with? It's all been thrown in the lake of fire. He's done away with all sorrow, tears, crying, pain, all of that. Then why does He say this? And anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, is not going to enter into the city. It's already been done away with. What does He mean by that? I mean, I personally can see how that can be confusing. Like, I'm like, well, that's all been done away with, so why would you even mention that then? What does that mean? And this is why I believe it's so crucial that we understand what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about. When we go back to there, so let's go back to Hebrews 6. Save your spot here. And let's see something in Hebrews chapter 6. Most of you know where I'm going with this because I have taught on it before, but I want to kind of pull it all together. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Look at this, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Now get this, these last two are important, of the resurrection of the dead. What's that last one? And of eternal judgment. What kind of judgment? Eternal judgment. It's an eternal judgment. What does that mean? See, I'd read stuff like that and I think, well, it's either heaven or hell. But that's not the only judgment there is it? I mean, we read about that one. Where's the eternal judgment for heaven and hell? Where's that? Where's that found in the Bible? Revelation 20, 11 through 15, right? But is there another judgment? We could say there's lots of judgments. I mean, just throughout life there is, but we're talking about eternal judgment. Is there another judgment that we learned about this morning? Anybody? What was it? What's it called? And where is it found? The judgment seat of Christ. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, as we saw in Hebrews, that there's the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's the doctrine of Christ. So that's part of that foundation. It's eternal judgment. So whatever judgment we receive, it's going to be an eternal judgment. So when we're looking at this, let's go to 1 Corinthians again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I just want us to see where all this is going to fit, because we're going to look at a verse a little bit later in Revelation chapter 22 that'll fit with what we just looked at in chapter 21. So 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 5, if we would. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Now, real quick, let's get the context of 1 Corinthians 5. What's being dealt with in 1 Corinthians 5? It's church discipline, but why? What's the actual circumstances that are being dealt with here? Fornication. There's a man in the church who's fornicating, right? That it says that it's so bad, it's not even named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So he's either, having an immoral relationship with his stepmom or his mother. It just says his father's wife. Okay, it's one of the two. Either way, this is bad, right? I mean, his father's wife and he's, they're doing something immoral together. Now, fornication is kind of like a catch-all for really any sexual sin, okay? It covers really any sexual sin. And let me just be clear that sexual sin, according to God, is any, type of can't think of a good word, any, just type of sex, I guess, for lack of a better word. Forgive me for that. But any type of sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman, okay? That's sexual sin. That's what's going on right here, okay? So he says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous. So he says, not just fornicators. He says, look, let's go with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. And we're told, I believe it's in Colossians, that covetousness, which is idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? You covet something. I want that because you've put it above God. Because you're focused on that thing. That's why it's idolatry. Or with the covetous or extortioners. Extortion is trying to get money or something from somebody with the threat of violence. Okay, pretty bad stuff here. Or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. What's he talking about? Those within the church. So the context of chapter 5 is judgment that God has given to us. Okay, he says here, execute my laws. Here's what I expect of you in my church. I want you to judge those that are within. Not without, those that are within, meaning within the membership. So that's 1 Corinthians 5 is dealing with what's going on within the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, as we get there, we're going to jump down to verse 9. And it continues through. You can see the context of verses 1 through 8 as well. But I want to just jump to verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the what? The kingdom of God. Okay, and we know, but I've gone through it. I don't want to necessarily go through and teach it all again. But Luke chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, I think it is. I go back. Maybe it's 29. It might be 29. But Luke 22, maybe it's 29, where God says, I have appointed unto you a kingdom. Okay, now we see that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what happens here is so many believe falsely, they believe wrongly, that the kingdom of God deals with salvation once a person is saved. But it doesn't. It does not. That's not what the kingdom of God is talking about. The kingdom of God is talking about how do we enter the kingdom of God? Through baptism. Our baptism places us in the kingdom of God. And I purposely showed us chapter 5 and read through that list because we're about to look in chapter 6 and see a similar list that says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're looking again, go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and there's going to be a loss of reward, right? If you don't have anything left over, there'll be a loss of reward. Well, here's one great way to have a loss of reward where you won't have an inheritance. You won't get responsibilities because it's gone. Okay, know ye not that the unrighteous, so these people are unrighteous, whoever they are, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Okay, those are all really sexual sins. Okay, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's amazing how similar that list is that gets you kicked out of the kingdom of God or disinherited within the kingdom of God to what gets you kicked out of the church in chapter 5. Same thing. Same thing. And it lists these people. It says, look, this is what they are. They're thieves, they're covetous, they're drunkards, they're revilers, they're extortioners, they're idolaters, whatever, all of that. Verse 11, and such were some of you. You were that. Hey, this is a possibility. We don't have to be that. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. That means set apart. Okay, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Okay, I don't want to get into all teaching on all of that, but it is. Justification happens in a moment when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Boom, you're declared righteous because of what Jesus did. Heaven and hell's dealt with, okay? You're in, as I would say, you're in the book of life. Your sins are forgiven. You're not going to the lake of fire. Sanctification is another thing. That's an ongoing process your whole life, okay? And this is why I mentioned that God judges us not just in years, or our service for God isn't just in years. It's measured in decades. Because look at the life of some of the people we looked at. Look at Sarah. Okay, we just looked at her last week, and we'll get to that a little bit later. We'll continue with that, looking at Moses this morning. But look at Sarah. When we looked at that moment of her life, she was a mess, right? She's not trusting God, but yet look, she's in the hall of faith. Why? Because God measures people's lives, your lives, my life. He measures our lives in decades, not in one moment where you messed up, one moment where you did something stupid. And that moment might be a year long. Okay, I'm not saying, he's saying it's just, it happened just like that and that was it. It might maybe be for a little period of time, but it doesn't define all of who you are, okay? So such were some of you, but you are sanctified. What's that? That's that process of, hey, I messed up here. Maybe I've been in this. I've been wallowing in the mire for a little while, but now I need to get out of this, and I just keep following God, and I'm learning, and I'm growing, and I'm getting closer to God. And boom, I get knocked back down. I roll down the hill. I backslide, as we'd say. Imagine climbing up a mountain. If you've ever been climbing up a mountain or something, and you hit some of that loose rock and stuff, and you start sliding down, and man, you're trying to catch yourself, but you just keep going down, and you're sliding down. You finally catch yourself. Man, I went down a ways. And sometimes you're like, oh, I worked all that time to just come right back down to here. You're like, oh, this is awful. I got to climb back up all that space I just went. And yeah, you do. But you just get going again. Sanctification. It's that process of me being more like Christ, me being set apart closer to God, getting closer to God. And that's what we want to do. And that's what sanctification is. Okay. And such were some of you, but you're sanctified. You don't have to stay these things. You were that. He's saying, and such were some of you, you Corinthians. You were this. And by the way, the Church of Corinth is probably one of, if not the most, it's top three messed up churches in the Bible that are mentioned, okay? They got all kinds of problems. Read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and just start writing down all the problems that God's correcting with them. They're a mess, okay? This is the church we do not want to be like, okay? We want to learn from them how not to be, basically. I'm not saying they didn't maybe have a few good things, but for the most part, it's like, you guys are a mess, okay? And yet he says, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified. Anyway, I said all of that to say this list of people, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Same people, basically the same list gets you kicked out of the church or should get kicked out of the church, gets you kicked out of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're basically one and the same. Okay, you enter the kingdom of God through his church. That's how you become a part of the kingdom of God. Okay, let me say something then. If because there's those that think, you know, what I just said is heresy and I'm teaching just horribly bad false doctrine. Okay then, so is it a work salvation now? Or is it sinless perfection? Is that how salvation works? Because if the kingdom of God is salvation, and I do any of these things, I'm saved, and then I do any of these things, let's say I'm covetous, or I'm a thief, or I'm a drunkard, did I just lose my salvation then? Because it says if I do these things, I shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous, it just says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then it lists these things. So if I've done that, then I lost my salvation. So to those that would be on the opposite side of this and say, hold on, you're messing things up. You're teaching bad doctrine. They're going to accuse me of teaching a work salvation. Why would they accuse me of teaching a work salvation? Because I say that you can get kicked out of the kingdom of God. I want you to put together, why would they say I'm teaching a work salvation? And it comes down to what they believe the kingdom of God is, or rather how you are entered into the kingdom of God. And how do they believe you enter the kingdom of God? Salvation. So they're saying I'm teaching a work salvation or that you can lose your salvation when I'm not teaching that. They are, and they don't realize that. And here's how they jump through this hoop. They're going to go to the Greek and it says, oh no, it's those that continue in that lifestyle. We're never saved. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say. That's cool. Sounds good, but that's eisegesis. Okay, that's not how we want to interpret the Bible. How do we want to interpret the Bible? Exegesis, right? We take our doctrine out of the Bible. I don't read my doctrine into the Bible, eisegesis. See, I want to believe this, so I'm going to read this into the Bible. No. I just take what it says. I just receive the word of God, okay, just for what it is. All right, so there's that side of the coin that thinks that, you know, the kingdom of God is obtained at salvation. It's the realm of salvation is terms they might use. And if you ever get into a discussion with somebody about this, they never want to just say, at least what I found, they never really want to just say what they believe. They won't just say, I just stand on this, I believe this. I've found it very hard in the times I've discussed it with people that believe differently than me. They don't ever want to just say where they're standing. But I want to throw that out there that that's a possibility. Now, getting back to this and going back to Revelation, looking at the Book of Life. All right, so it lists these people and names some of the things that they are, and it says that they are to be, you know, removed from the church. Verse 12 of chapter 5, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person, that fornicator, put them away from among yourselves if they're not willing to repent. So that's what God says to do. And then you have the list there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says these people, these unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. All right, but did they lose their salvation? No, because you can't lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, back to Revelation. I know I'm going a lot. I'm having to give a lot of background, so we're all going to understand everything that, that we're going to look at, okay? Because in verse 27 of chapter 21, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it. What's it? The New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, okay? There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we looked at all that in 1 Corinthians to say, hold on now, the point we're at in Revelation chapter 21, all sin's been done away with. It's all been thrown in the lake of fire. There is no sin left. So what is all this then, that anything that defileth, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie? That stuff's all been done away with, right? So then why is he mentioning that? And then where did I take us first after this, before we went to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, where did we go first? What's our foundation? We went to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And what were the last two principles in the doctrine of Christ? Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That resurrection of the dead, remember that rapture, that's when our, boom, there's our judgment. Okay, they go hand in hand. Both of those go hand in hand. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. It's going to be a judgment that's eternal, right? We saw in Revelation chapter 20, what judgment is that? Great white throne, who does it deal with? The lost, okay, and what happens to them? Revelation 20:15, thrown in the lake of fire, their names aren't in the book of life, and how long does it last for? Forever, it's eternal, right? It's eternal. And then there's another judgment for what type of people? Saved people, what's that called? Judgment seat of Christ, okay, where's it found? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's based on our what? On our works, and what do you get? Reward or loss of reward, right? Hopefully you get a reward, right? But what type of judgment is it? Do we know based on all the teaching of the Bible, Hebrews 6:2, it's going to be an eternal judgment. An eternal judgment. Now remember, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's going to be an eternal judgment. If they haven't gotten things right by that time, this is going to be their eternal judgment. Okay, so this is why we can say that everyone that's going to be there is going to be saved, right? But only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life get to go into the city. And who did we see earlier in that chapter, in verse 24, gets to go and bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city to God? Who gets to enter into the city and bring the glory and honor of the nations into that city, the New Jerusalem? The kings, okay? So that would be those that then have a reward, right? Those that get a crown, they have responsibilities, but not everybody gets to go in there. You have to be a king to go in there. All right, we're gonna move on. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, look at this, remember, what type of judgment is it? Eternal judgment. He that is unjust, let him be what? Unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be what? Filthy still. Remember, the what? Righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Filthy. Filthy. He which is filthy. Do you know that word filthy pertains to iniquity and lawlessness? Okay, and him which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Why is he still going to be filthy even after all sin and all of that has been judged and done away with? Why is he going to be filthy still? Because it's an eternal judgment. Because when he died or whatever, either he died or the rapture took place, whatever happened, that judgment seat of Christ took place, he was filthy. And it's an eternal judgment. Let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Why is he still righteous? Because it's an eternal judgment. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Why is he still holy? Because it's an eternal judgment. So this is, what you are is what you will be. Okay? If I can just sum it up, what you are is what you will be. So this is why it's good to keep short accounts with God. What do I mean by that? When you sin, confess it, forsake it. Okay? Keep short accounts with God. Get right with Him. All right? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Whoa, what do you know? Lo and behold, I come quickly. I mean, we don't know when it's going to happen, right? What's going to determine when our judgment takes place? There's two things. What's going to determine when your judgment takes place, or my judgment, or anybody's judgment takes place, any saved person's judgment? What's going to determine it? There's two things. They're very simple. Don't confuse yourself. It's very simple. What are they? Death or what? The rapture. There it is. Death or the rapture, that's what's going to determine it. Okay? That's what's going to determine your judgment. It's quickly. We don't know when death is coming, do we? I mean, one of us could walk out of here today, and God forbid, but one of us could walk out of here today and die. We don't know. Behold, I come quickly. And when he comes, he says, my reward is with me. That's when the reward is going to be, to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, salvation's not by works, is it? And all the lost people done away with. So this is all people that have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to give to every man according as his work shall be. What reward? My reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Look at this, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Oh my goodness. Those that do his commandments, those are the ones that are going to have a right or the authority to go into the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So where's the tree of life? Right now it's in heaven, but what's going to come down and be here and where the glory of kings are going to take God, the glory of the nations into? New Jerusalem, that's where it's going to be. So only those that do his commandments are going to have right to the tree of life, or authority or access or the responsibility to go in there. Okay, right to the tree of life. And those are the only people that are going to enter in through the gates into the city. Look at this. So he's talking about within the city, okay, New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife. For without what? Now we're in verse 15, chapter 22, verse 15. Without what? Without the city. So outside of the city, without are what? Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. What? I thought all that stuff was done away with. How can this even be said? So how is it that can be said? Judgment's eternal. This is how these people were living. This is what they were doing when death came, when their life ceased. Okay, they were saved, never got it right. And now your judgment's eternal. This is what's basically stamped on your forehead. You're known as this. This is what it is. So not everybody gets into the New Jerusalem. Not everyone has access. Only who? Chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's why I said I believe there's a difference between the Lamb's book of life and the book of life. Because if you're in the book of life, Revelation 20, verse 15 says that you won't be thrown in the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, but this one's different because not everyone gets access into the city. Your name needs to be in the Lamb's book of life. And I believe that happens when you get baptized by a New Testament church. And there's more to it than just getting baptized. Obviously, you have to be faithful. You have to do his commandments. So it's a life of faithfulness like Moses showed. But hey, we're about to look today at Moses and a failure he had. He messed up. He did wrong. But guess what? He was faithful. He was deemed faithful. We could, you know, there's so many we could look at that messed up in this life and yet were deemed faithful. And that's what I want to encourage us with. That's what I want to encourage you with. None of us is perfect. None of us is always going to do right. But what we can do is we can all be faithful. We can be faithful. We can get back up and we can keep going. We may backslide. But we could say, that's enough, and I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to keep going. We can all do that. Everyone in here, you can do that. You mess up, it's going to happen. Don't excuse yourself and say, well, everyone does it, so I'm just going to live like this. Don't excuse yourself with that. Don't be content with that, because you can. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can lose your inheritance or your rewards. But understand that you can get back up, and you can keep serving God. You can keep following him. Because, hey, our Christianity is measured in decades, not in years, not in a moment, not in a failure. It's measured in decades. So be faithful to the Lord. Just get back up. The just man falleth down and riseth up. Okay, we want to rise back up. Just keep going. You messed up? All right, get up and keep going. Because, hey, you're going to do it. You're going to mess up again. I'm going to mess up again. I'm going to fail. We need to just get back up and keep going. But here's my take on the book of life. I hope that makes sense to you. I believe it's more than just those that are saved. I think that there's the book of life and then the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so we're finished with that study there. Is all that making sense to everybody?